Glad that you're here today to worship our risen Lord. As I've been mentioned, we are going to complete the series. We've been looking at the portraits of Christ from Luke. And today we're looking at the final section of the book of Luke, but also the first section of the book of Acts, because Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so, as we've looked through this series, I just want to kind of review it in our mind a little bit. As we've looked through this series, we've seen that Luke, as a non-Jewish writer, saw something in Jesus and portrayed portraits of Jesus, particularly as one who reached out to the downtrodden, one who reached out to the poor, one who reached out to women, one who relied upon the Lord in prayer. More is mentioned about prayer. More is mentioned about the Holy Spirit. More is mentioned about ministry to women in the book of Luke than any of the other Gospels. And as we come to the end, we find one more very interesting distinction, because the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John do not mention the ascension at all. As you come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you find the disciples not on the hill of Bethany outside of Jerusalem, but in a hill in Galilee, where Jesus proclaims to them what they should do to proclaim the gospel in all the world, gave them the Great Commission, we call it, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've taught you. In the book of Mark, there is a short mention of it in the extended part, which is more of a commentary at the end of Mark, not a part of it. When you come to the book of John, there's an extra chapter in John that tells about Jesus restoring Peter to a place of ministry, but nothing beyond that. So when we come to the end of the Gospels, some have questioned, well, why do the others not mention the ascension? First reason would be that it is not essential to the gospel. In other words, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And his death and resurrection was the finish of the gospel. But when we look at the book of Luke, we see that the author Luke wanted to tie the gospel to the beginning of the church. And so the bridge between the two is the ascension. The gospels are finished without the ascension. We don't have to have the ascension to know that salvation is available. But it is part of the ongoing story. And so we want to look first at Luke chapter 24. If you'll turn there with me. And we're going to look at these two passages, and then we're going to talk about what does it mean? What's the meaning of the ascension? If it's not a part of the gospel, if it's not a part of the salvation plan, what is it? And I think we'll see some very clear pictures. But in Luke chapter 24, I want to begin reading with verse 36. It says, "And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was standing in their midst." And we realized this was the ones from Emmaus came back, and they were saying, "We saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus." And as they were telling their story, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be with you." But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. I like that statement. Even though they weren't believing, they were still filled with joy and wonder about the whole thing. And then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. And then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. But it is also written that this message should be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Now, the staying in Jerusalem seems to be a little bit confusing, because when he was first resurrected, he said, tell my disciples to go to Galilee and I will meet them there. And so in these 40 days that Jesus was upon the earth, he first went to Galilee and met, I assume, that there were others there. In fact, we are told in Corinthians that there was one time that 500 together saw him. And we assume maybe that was in Galilee, where he had spent most of his ministry. And then he returned to Jerusalem. And then between 49, verse 49 and 50, there is a time gap. It says, then Jesus led them to Bethany. That's outside Jerusalem, not in Galilee. And lifted up his hands to heaven. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven, so that they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. So that last section, these last three verses there, four verses there, give us kind of the commentary of this is going to happen. But then you turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we see that Acts begins very much like the book of Luke, where Luke is addressing a man or a group of people who are called Theophilus, lover of God. Okay? In my first book, he says, verse 1:1, I told you, Theophilus, that everything I told you about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked with them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. And as I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Reading through verse 11. So in these two passages, we have the completion of the life of Jesus upon the earth and the beginning of what he would be doing in the future. And in Luke 24, we see the convincing proofs. He showed them his hands and his feet. These were men who had walked 3 years with him. So they recognized him, but they weren't sure whether he was a live man with a body or whether he was a ghost. And so he said, come here, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at the scars that are there. And then when they were still struggling, he said, give me something to eat. And he ate with them. We know there were other times that he ate with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when Peter and some of them said, let's go fishing. We don't know what's going on here. And Jesus waited for them on the shore. And remember, there was a great catch of fish. And when they got on shore, he already had fish cooking. And they had breakfast there. And there was some clear teaching. He explained from Moses, from the prophets, and the Psalms, it says, everything about his life, how he should suffer and rise again. He talked to them about the purpose of his life, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and gave them that command, that mission to go into all the world and preach to every creature, proclaim to all natures, all nations in the name or in the authority of Jesus Christ, begin at Jerusalem. He blessed them, it says, on the Mount of Ascension. And that's the way Luke ends. He doesn't give details about it. But then in Acts, same author takes up the rest of and gives us kind of the fuller picture. For there, in the three verses, he gives a summary. And it's an important summary because it says in the first book, the book of Luke, I told you all the things he began to do. It's not over yet. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, it is finished, salvation was finished. He did not say, I am finished. He did not say, the work is finished. He said, salvation was finished. And the work of Jesus Christ continues on to today. Hallelujah. And it's still going on today. But he had to correct some of their misconceptions. They had still in their minds that somehow the kingdom that he was talking about would be an earthly kingdom. That somehow Israel would be restored to the glory days, the days of King David, the days of Solomon, when Israel was the master of all the earth and all wisdom was there and all power was there and all wealth was there. And he had to explain again, no, that's not the kingdom. And it's not for me to even know. The Father knows when the kingdom will be restored. But wait. Stay in Jerusalem and wait. And you will be empowered with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist baptized people with water. Water baptism is important. It's an important step of obedience. In the next couple months, we're going to have a baptism coming up. And if you're a believer and have not been baptized, you need to take that step of faith and step of obedience and be baptized. But that was a picture of the baptism that Jesus was talking about when we would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God would come upon us and we would proclaim with power. You will be witnesses. Power will come upon you and you will be witnesses. And he gave them the plan. Start in Jerusalem. Then go to Judea. Judea would be the state around Jerusalem. And then go to Samaria. Samaria is twofold. First of all, it is the next section of the land. So it is between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. It would be the area called Samaria. And the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, despised them because they were a mixed race. Sometimes the Jews would not even go through it. They went around. So when you read in the book of John, when it says Jesus had to go through there, it doesn't mean he had to go through there because there was no other way. He could have crossed the river, gone down the other side and come in like the Jews, some of the Jews. He had to go there because those people needed to hear the gospel. But you can also think of Samaritan in another way. You can think of it as those who are downtrodden in this earth. It fits very much with what Luke was writing about, that Jesus reaches out to all people. He reaches out to those who are despised by the world. He reaches out to those who are ignored by the world. He reaches out to those who are oppressed by the world. And so Samaria could be either of those. It could be a location or it could be a grouping of people. And then he didn't put any limits on it. And to the utmost ends of the earth, to the very furthest place outward. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that that's pretty much the outline of the book of Acts. What happened in Jerusalem, and then what happened in Judea, then what happened in Samaria, and then what happened all over the world as Paul went out to carry the gospel further and further out. But also in Acts, we find the details of his ascension in verses 9 through 11. For it says they went out to a hill, and there we pick up from Luke that he blessed them, but then he was received up. It's always in the passage tense, just like he was raised. He was raised by the power of God. He was received back to God, and he was caught up in a cloud. And almost always you see pictured two angels then show up in the sky. It's not what the scripture says. It always bothers me when artists take license with the gospel. It says two men were standing by them and said, "Why are you men looking up into the sky?" Remember the angel before said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Now they're standing out on the hill, and they probably look a little silly, a bunch of men standing there looking into the sky. And he said, "Why are you looking into the sky?" He told you what's going to happen. He's going to come again, just as you have seen him go. So they went back to Jerusalem. And it says when they went back to Jerusalem, they began to do what he had told them to do. They began to praise him, and they began to pray, and they began to gather, and they gathered for prayer. Now, because we know that Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, even the name means Pente, means 50, 50 days after, and we know that he appeared on the earth for 40 days, we know about how long they met. They met in the upper room for about 10 days. Now, it depends on if you want to count it from the time he was crucified or the time he was resurrected, but it's okay. You know, 10 or 13 days. They met in the upper room and they prayed. And there was a unity that came among them. And they waited for the Lord. And of course, then in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were there in one accord. There was a oneness about them. They were longing for and waiting for. Why did they have to wait 10 days? I don't know. That's God's plan. They were to get together and their hearts would be melted together. And when people of God began to come together and to pray together, things happen. Things happen. If you will look at the history of great revivals across the world anywhere, you'll see that there was always, before the revival, there was a group of people coming together and praying. And praying with one heart. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And it says where two agree. And you imagine with 120 agreeing together and praying. What power that is. And the Holy Spirit came and filled them. But that's another story. We're getting beyond ourselves here. What is the meaning of the ascension? Why is the story there? What was important about it for us today? I think one thing is it was seen by the disciples as another of the various proofs that he was really God. If you have read or have studied a little bit about what Islam teaches, they teach that Jesus did not die on the cross, that was another body there, and that Jesus was resurrected directly into heaven, and he's going to come again alive. Very interesting teaching they have. But here, Jesus proved to them that he was dead and risen from the dead and was lifted up into heaven. But what does it mean to you and to me? First of all, I believe it is a separation that leads to intimacy. Do you remember when Jesus was on the earth with his disciples in the upper room and he had already said to them four or five times already, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going back to heaven." And they were sad. And they were saddened by the fact that one of them would betray him. And they asked each other, "Am I the one? Am I the one that's going to betray him?" And there was something, there was a cloud that hung over that time together. And Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you as orphans. I've been here like a father to you. I've been representing my heavenly Father. And if I go, it's not only okay, but it's good for you." And in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, But very truly, I tell you, it's one of those verily, verily, one of those very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been able to walk with Jesus? I mean, that's a wonderful thought, to be able to be with one of the 12 and to go with him and to see the miracles, to see him walking on the water, being scared to death, and being amazed again and again and again. Well, that would be wonderful if there was only 12 of us. But there's more than 12 of us, aren't there? Not many more today, but there are more than 12 of us. Have you ever been to a professional or just a big sports event? I remember the first time I got the tickets to go see the Portland Trail Blazer basketball team. I was so excited. I'd never been to their arena. I wanted to see them play. And I remember we got the tickets, numbers didn't mean anything to us, but we started up the stairs and up the stairs and up the stairs and up the stairs and up the stairs. And when we finally found our seats, we needed binoculars. Those people look like ants down there playing. And if you've been to a football game or a soccer game, unless you go to the arena, that's really a nice stadium out there. You're not so far away. But you can't see the game. You're so far away. Now, it's fun being there because of the atmosphere. Yeah? So people still go, pay their money, and they go to those events. But can you imagine if Jesus had not gone away and the Holy Spirit had not come? That's the way it would be. We maybe would see him on the news, or we would hear about what he was doing, but we wouldn't have that intimacy with him. But when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said he is another comforter. He's just like me, but he lives within your heart. And therefore, we can experience the joy and the peace and the power and the love of Christ in us intimately because he went away. And so the disconnect becomes the connection. Because I go, you can have the Holy Spirit within you. The consummation has became the commencement. I always think commencement's kind of a funny thing. I think it's called that. I don't know if it's called that here or not. In America, when you come to the end of your schooling time, you have commencement. They're like, wait a minute, I'm finished. What is this commencement stuff? You know, at least you thought that the first couple times you commenced and commit, and then you realize that, yeah, it really is a commencement. You know, real life begins now. I got to speak one time at IWU, and I talked about the disciples, and Jesus came to them and he said, cast out into the deep water and let your nets down. And then as I was talking about that, I was talking about, you know, this is just shallow water. You guys are here in Bible college. It's shallow water. And I realized that all of the faculty were sitting behind me. And I thought, not that you guys are shallow. It's just shallow water. Because Bible college is unreal. You know, you're learning the Bible and you're there with a bunch of students and you're praying and you have chapel. But that's not real life, is it? You have to go out into real life. And that's where the waters get deep. And that's where it's difficult. Well, that's kind of what the ascension was, a consummation. It was the ending, but it was really the beginning. It was really the beginning. Because in Acts 1:1, it says, I'm telling you all the things Jesus began to do. Hallelujah. You know, he's not done. He's not done yet. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it didn't end before you came around? That it didn't end before somebody told you how much Jesus loved you? It's good for us as Christians to sometimes stop and remember how it was when we first came to Christ. Alex got a card that he signed that tells all about what he believed and stuff. And every now and then he reads that to us, and I like that. I like that because it reminds us that he wasn't always the wonderful saint that he is today. Now he's laughing. Okay. but it reminds us he had a beginning. And you had a beginning. Somewhere, someone told you about Jesus. Somewhere, someone explained to you that his death and resurrection could bring newness of life and forgiveness of sin. And you rejoiced in that. I was 12 years old, Fresno, California. I don't know who was preaching, but he did a good job. I went to an altar and knelt there. I remember my Sunday school teacher was there praying for me. And I remember as I went out that evening, it was a Sunday night service, and it was like 3 blocks to my house, 3 long blocks, but 3 blocks. So I walked. And I remember thinking, I want to tell everybody. I want everybody to know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And the only thing I could think to do was sing. I can't imagine what people, if anybody did hear me, I hope they had their televisions up loud so they couldn't. But I can't imagine what they thought, this 12-year-old boy walking down the road singing, "Now it is Jesus and me," you know, and I'm sure it sounded just like that. But I sang all the way home because I wanted people to know. And we need to review that once in a while. It's a commencement, a consummation that became a commencement. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustained all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And there He prays for us." Jesus' work is just beginning. He's praying for us. It is a confirmation that brings assurance. It was a validation that was good for those disciples. It was good for them to see. When they met in Galilee, do you remember what it said when they gathered on the Mount in Galilee? It said they rejoiced, but some doubted. Some doubted. They were still struggling with this. They were still struggling that God could become a man. That's a big title, I mean, a big truth to get your mind wrapped around. And here it says that they saw him go up. A confirmation, a validation that leads to confidence, a completion of salvation. In Hebrews 6:19 and 20, it says this: "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf, and he's become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." In the book of Hebrews, you read the end of the story. When Jesus went back to heaven, what did he do? He went into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God Almighty, and he presented blood, not the blood of animals, but his own, the sacrifice, was laid before the Father as the confirmation, as the final payment. It is a completion of the plan for the church. It is the opening for that. In Ephesians 4:7-12, let me read this for you. In fact, why don't you turn there if you have your Bible? Turn to Ephesians 4 because we see that the ascension, even though it's not mentioned in all of the Gospels, Paul and the other writers of the New Testament realized how powerful it was, and it has entered in throughout their writing. So in chapter 4 of Ephesians, let me read verses 7 through 12 for you. Get my eyes on it there. "However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says he ascended to the heights and he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to the people." Notice it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to the lower world. Before his resurrection, there were those who were waiting for that final payment, so that they could enter in to heaven in the same way that we have the privilege of going now. "And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. And now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So his ascension meant that the plan of the church was now set to go forward. And he gave gifts, spiritual gifts. Every believer has spiritual gift. One at least. More probably. Most likely you have a combination of spiritual gifts. Not just talents, not just abilities, but something given by the Holy Spirit that helps you to minister. And you can find it. If you haven't found your spiritual gifts, you can find them by joy and by fruitfulness. When you work in the area of your giftedness, there's a joy that comes, but also there are results that come. And I encourage every believer, find your spiritual gifts, because that is how God wants to build his kingdom. Finally, it is a transition that heightens our anticipation. It heightens our anticipation. We are like those men. We are standing and waiting for Jesus to come again. Now, he didn't want them just standing on a hill, and he doesn't want us. There's been cults down through the years who've set a date and said, yes, this is the time he's coming. Outside of Boston, a lot of them went out. They put on robes, and they stood there and waited and waited. I hope it rained. I don't know that it did, but whatever. After a while, they had to go back, and they had a little huddle. And instead of saying, we were wrong, they said, oh, we miscalculated. He didn't come back to earth. He went into the king, and that cult is still around, unfortunately. Rather than admit they were wrong and did the wrong thing, because Jesus clearly tells us, don't pick a date. You don't know the date. At a time that you think not. You think he's coming this hour? The time you think not, he may come. Okay? Transformation that gives expectation. In 1 John 3, 1 and 2, let me read that to you. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Don't you love that wording? The Father lavishes his love upon us that we should be called children of God. Wow. Wow. I don't know what family you're born into, but we are as believers, we are born into God's family. And we are children of God. And that's what we are, it says. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are now children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we see him as he is. This ascension into heaven causes us to wait with expectancy. When he comes again, we shall have bodies like his. We shall be resurrected to be with him forever. In Hebrews 5:14 through 16, let me read that. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, hallelujah, Jesus is our high priest, who ascended into heaven. You see, it's there over and over and over again in the New Testament. He ascended into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. He ascended. Therefore, let's hold on to our faith. For we do not have a high priest that who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Thank God. Have any weaknesses? I do. He knows about them. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. We do, but he did not. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What are the two things that we need? We need mercy, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is by his mercy that we can find forgiveness. But God doesn't want us just to be forgiven and to stay in the mud and to be defeated. He gives us grace. Grace, that power to walk in fellowship with him. So what should our reaction be? Let me quickly take you back to Luke chapter 24, because I believe our reaction should be just the way the apostles reacted? It says they did four things. First of all, they worshiped him. When we come and realize that Jesus ascended into heaven, that he was truly God, truly man, but truly God, we need to worship him. He is worthy of our worship. We need to have joy. We have an assurance that gives us a joy, not a happy-go-lucky, ignoring life kind of joy, but a joy that can't be taken away by the world around us, a joy that God gives us deep within us that no matter what we face, the world can't take it away because the world didn't give us that joy. We have a joy that comes from the Lord. And even in the darkest night, we can sing a joyful song. They praise him. We are here to praise Christ before others. Not before, meaning in front of, but we need to praise God so that others might see him. When things happen in your life, do you say, "Oh, how lucky I was"? I hope you don't. I hope you say, "Wow, God is so gracious to me. God is so good to me." We need to praise him. Praise him in the way that we live. Praise him in our words. Praise him in our very actions. We lift up his name. And finally, we need to follow his instructions in obedience. They went back and they waited. Now, I don't think it was very easy that first day. I think it was very difficult for them. Jesus was gone. They said, "Well, he's going to come back sometime, but we don't know when." He's gone. Let's pray. What was it he told us to do? He said, "Stay here. Let's wait." He told us to wait until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, we will be witnesses. Not give witness. A person who is a witness gives witness, but we will be witnesses. God's power will be on us, and others will see that, and they will ask, and we will be able to proclaim it. Obedience. Follow his instructions for your life. Wait. Be filled. And be a witness. The ascension of Christ is the final picture that becomes the first picture. It becomes the power. It becomes the direction of God in our lives. And with that assurance and with the filling of the Holy Spirit, he told those 12 ragtag guys who failed pretty badly that they were to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That's pretty exciting. I tell you what, it's kind of exciting for Marilyn and I to be able to minister among this group because we're getting a little bit old to travel all over the world. So God set us down and brings the world to us, you know, and we think that's pretty cool. but these 12 men, the story is told that when Jesus got back to heaven and the angels gathered around him, they said, "What's your plan?" He said, "Oh, the plan is clear. These 12 men are going to carry the gospel into all the world." And one of the angels at the back raised his hand and said, "What's plan B?" Is plan A good enough? Is it? Yes. It got to you, didn't it? All of different places of the world, the gospel got to you. The power of God is still working. As long as we follow the instructions, it's powerful enough until he comes again. Hallelujah, Thomas.